Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. We'll begin a series of messages concerning those events leading up to and the crucifixion of Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests, and the scribes, and the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he was eating. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Shall we bow together? Our loving Father, we thank you for your grace and for your truth, and for Jesus, who is the manifest evidence of your love and grace and truth to us. That he came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he came to die for the sins of the world, and that he would suffer for our sins, that he would shed his precious blood upon the cross, that he would rise again upon the third day, and that he would be victorious over sin and over death. We thank you, Father, that as we rehearse this gospel yet again, we are reminded of your mercies and grace, and we are thankful, Father, for it. For we know of this great story of Jesus. It is the old story of Jesus and his love, and it is that story that saves sinners. And we are thankful, Father, and ask your blessing upon your word and upon your Holy Spirit's working in us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message is simply, She Did Anoint Jesus for His Burial. We understand that this passage is a wonderful prelude, if you will, to the coming tragedy of the Savior's death and of those who should seek to take him. And even though that we may see it as events that lead up to a terrible event in that they will crucify Christ, yet we know of the great victory that God meant through this event that should take place. That is, that God did send his only begotten Son into the world for this very purpose, that he was born to die for the sins of the world, that he came to suffer for our sins, for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And we know that without the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would not have those wonderful events concerning the resurrection and of those things that should speak to us concerning our own need and of the salvation that is alone through our blessed Savior. Here we find that the Jewish authorities part the death of Jesus. And in the first five verses, that is what is accounted to us. In verse 1 of chapter 26 of Matthew, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." When Jesus spoke these words, he had in view those events that should take place. But he mentions that the Passover would be coming. Just to give a small account of the Passover and of its historical significance, the Passover was, of course, a very special time of the year, for it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it is sometimes called. The 14th day of the month of Nisan, which marked the Passover of the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, and the 430 years that they were in bondage in Egypt. The I Am God of Israel raised up Moses as a deliverer of his people, to set his people free. The death angel, of course, would pass over Egypt, and all the firstborn of Egypt would die, save that they had the blood of the lamb sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. That alone would save the people of God. And that this Passover lamb, this Paschal lamb, would be forever a memorial to the nation of Israel and to the salvation which God provided for his own people. Each family of Israel was to take a lamb without blemish of a year old from the flock and to kill the lamb. The blood of the lamb was to be struck upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. And perhaps you can imagine in your mind how that would appear upon the house or the door of the house. That this blood would be struck upon each side of the door and upon the lintel over the door. And that this red blood would be running down upon the door, and it would mark the door of the house of the people of God. It would be a blood sacrifice of a lamb, according to the word of God given unto Moses and unto Aaron. And so each family was to strike the doorposts with the blood of the lamb if they were to be preserved, if they were to be delivered from the death angel, if they were to be saved, if you will, if the salvation of God was to be known upon that home, it would have to be this in this manner. We also note that the lamb was to be roasted with fire, and that as it is roasted, a spit would go through the length of the body of the lamb, and a second one would go across the upper member of the lamb. According to the historical accounts, that is how that they did roast the lamb. And as we can see within the view of that, even the roasting or the death of that lamb, there was a cross member upon the body of the lamb. Just as upon the doorpost, there is the picture of the cross with the blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel over the doorpost. And we find that they were to observe this Passover feast for 7 days with their shoes on their feet, as if to make haste that they might leave the land of Egypt. and that they might be ready to go at the word of the Lord. I think these things remind us much of our relationship to Christ as we realize what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That he also suffered as the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist spoke of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that as Jesus himself was that Lamb of God slain from the very foundations of the earth, according to the book of Revelation, that Jesus would be that Paschal Lamb. He would be that sacrifice for the sin of his people. That he would be their only deliverer, their only salvation. And that if they were to be saved, it would be alone as they are marked by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their lives. And we find that the significance of the Passover then is something which is carried over into the New Testament. And we remember these things because they are significant to the very gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders plot to kill Jesus. Jesus tells his own disciples that the Passover is coming. And every Jew knew what it meant that the Passover was coming. That there would be this significant period of time of sanctification of the people of God for this very important festival, this feast that would take place. That it would be the feast of unleavened bread, that it would be the lamb that would be slain, that the blood would be sprinkled upon the altar, that each individual would make recognition of these things in their home. And they would tell it to their children. And they were commanded to tell it to their children and to their children's children. Do we really realize the significance of Christ as that Passover lamb and of these things that ought to be carried on in our own homes? Are we aware that Christ is that one that we ought to be telling to our children and to our children's children? Do we realize of the significance of the blood of Christ that we should make it an ornament upon our very lives? Just as it was an ornament upon the doorposts and upon the lintel of the houses of Egypt, of those men and women of Israel who lived in Goshen, who were under the protective graces of God. Dearly beloved, are we not under the protective graces of God? Is it not God who has given his only begotten Son for our sacrifice, as a sacrifice for us, that he might take away our sins? That he might provide a means of salvation for us. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. That's what Jesus said. In verse 2, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Jesus knew what was ahead of him. That he must fulfill the very will of God. He must drink of that cup of suffering. He must take upon himself that very purpose for which God had sent him into the world. He was born to die. He was born into the world to die a horrible death. The death of the cross. The death of the atonement for our sins. The death of suffering for the sins of the world. The death of deaths that he would take upon us, on himself, all our sin. And that is what was in view as Jesus spoke to his own disciples. The Passover, And verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas." The chief priests, of course, were those who represented the religious rulers of the day, and they plotted against Jesus, along with the elders and all those of the Sanhedrin, which were probably about 71 members of the Sanhedrin. In John chapter 14, verse 47 and 48, it says, "Because of their unbelief and fear, they wanted to get rid of Jesus." In John chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there just for a moment in this account, John chapter 14, well, I guess it couldn't have been John chapter 14. Maybe we should back up a chapter. Let's back up to chapter 12. In verse 47 and 48 of chapter 12 of John, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me. For he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Also verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." I'd also like to read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bore what was put in it. Then said Jesus, let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. Many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." When we read this account, we find that the chief priests and those who consulted with the chief priests, the elders, those religious rulers, they also viewed the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat to their own nation and to their own kingdom. In other words, as we note that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders wanted to kill Jesus, it is because they were afraid that they themselves would be somehow undermined because of the life and ministry of Christ, and that the nation would not be the same if Jesus brought up such a insurrection against them. In their own minds, they had fear and dread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the chief priests plotted against the Lord Jesus. The chief priests were afraid that the crowd was going to somehow explode and cause a riot because of taking the Lord Jesus Christ during this Passover period of time, because many were following after the Lord Jesus. The Passover, of course, was a time of religious commitment, religious exercise, religious observance. And the Jews gave great consideration to the Passover. And the people followed Jesus. And so the religious rulers were afraid concerning this. If I might make an observation, I think it is also true that many today are afraid of Jesus. That is, they either have some fear or some doubt about following the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps like the religious rulers of Jesus' day, there were those who feared for their own personal reasons. That is, they either felt that they were going to be somehow overtaken by this man or the authority of this man, or they felt that somehow he was a threat to them personally. And today there are people who feel the same way about Jesus. We find the animosity is growing against the Church of Christ. We find that persecution is increasing around the world against Christians. We find that there are certain people groups, such as the Muslim people, especially the radical element of the Muslim people, are very much against the Lord Jesus, in that Christianity represents a belief system which is quite different than the Muslim belief. And in nations such as in the continent of Africa, where there is a great deal of population of Muslim people, we find that those who are leaders come out against Christians and in many cases persecute them severely. We've seen this in communistic countries as well, where there is a strong authoritarian regime which comes out against Christians and persecutes them. Today, the persecution is growing in North Korea against Christians. And we find that in Europe, that there has been in the past, and even today, more and more anti-Semitic propaganda being spoken of and persecution against either Jews or against Christians. Well, what are we really saying? I'm just trying to say to you that the same purposes or the same reasons exist today that existed in the minds and hearts of these chief priests and the elders who wanted to plot against Christ. They felt threatened. They feared this man, Jesus, what he might do. They thought he would cause an insurrection among the people, and that he actually went against much of what the Jewish culture was requiring, especially as it was dictated by the Pharisees and the elders. And so we realize that this opposition is still very much a part of the lives of people, even in our present-day society. The second thing that we see here is that when Jesus goes to Bethany, and she goes to, as it says here, the house of Simon the leper, she finds herself being ministered to by a woman having an alabaster box with a very precious ointment that she anoints the head of Christ. Now, at first we might wonder, what has this to do with the sufferings of our Savior? But we find that this woman in her anointing is spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in a very loving and compassionate way. We find that Jesus is anointed by this woman who loves him, and that the account says that it is against the day of his burial. When Jesus should die, when he should suffer, and when he should be buried. And so in the second part here of this text, we find this account, which takes on a very intimate relationship, one of a family setting. It takes on a relationship of one where people are drawn together in like fellowship. Takes on a kind of relationship where there is one of great compassion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have two different elements in view in the same passage. One where people were against Christ, fearful of Christ, wanting to destroy him, wanting to plot against him, and the other of an intimate family relationship where they loved the Lord Jesus, and there is this one particular woman who has great compassion for the Lord, and so she anoints the head of the Lord Jesus Christ with this very costly ointment. But even though she loves the Lord, yet again there is a view that somehow something is done wrong in this relationship. And that comes from his own disciples, which indicates to us also that many times people misunderstand what is done in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll speak more to that in a few moments. But the disciples, as it says here, murmur for the waste of the ointment, because it could be sold for some 300 denarii and sold and given as a charitable gift to the poor. And so in verse 7, it goes, "And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he was eating. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Now, in this we see then that Mary, as she is identified elsewhere, has brought this alabaster box full of ointment unto the home where Jesus is. And there she opens this alabaster box and she begins to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes this comment, though there are some who complain about the use of this ointment and that it could go to better use to help the poor, yet Jesus says, "She has done a good work upon me." You always have the poor with you. You know, there are many charitable organizations and even in churches today, and they do a great work. But I'd like to suggest to you those things that we do in true ministry unto the Lord Jesus Christ is better work. Those things that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus concerning his death, burial, and resurrection is a better work. Even though there are many churches who do many wonderful things to help the poor, whether to feed them, providing food perhaps, or whether to provide clothing for the poor, or maybe housing, or those kinds of things, or maybe counseling, I would like to say to you that the work that we do in the name of Jesus, in that his death, burial, and resurrection is truly ministered to, is a better work. In fact, we find that that is the work of the true church of Jesus Christ, is to preach the gospel of Christ. You see, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that that is the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so in these four verses is set forth what is called the heart of the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell, if you will, condensed in its very essence, which is the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. Now see, that is the ministry which the Apostle Paul believed was paramountly important to the work that he was called to do, to go and to preach the gospel of Christ to the world. The death of Christ, that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The burial of Christ, that he was buried, and that he arose again according to the Scriptures. And that because of this, Paul could say that he did preach the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus says, you always have the poor with you. You always have the poor with you. In other words, this particular moment in time, it was more important for Mary to have compassion upon the Savior, to have love upon the Savior, and to anoint him. And there is a time and a place for us to give to the poor. I'm not against giving to the poor. There's a time and a place for us to serve in the capacity of charity, helping people in need, and to do those things for them. But we should not neglect the Lord Jesus. We should not neglect his ministry and his gospel, nor in any way diminish the great love that the church is to have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to carry out the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus says, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so we recognize that the church has a great responsibility to uphold the gospel of Christ. And so that every time that we come into an area of ministry in the church, let us do it in the love and the compassion and in the observance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel which he has given to us. This is why the church supports missionaries and sends them out to various places throughout the world. That we support the Astilleros going to the Philippines. That we support Christine Sears in Germany because she's ministering of the gospel of Christ to the ladies there in Germany. And as Mr. Astilero is going back to the Philippines, he will be educating and ministering to pastors and seeking to promote the gospel of Christ through the various churches that his own people in the Philippines will know of the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we support Gospel for Asia. And of those that we are supporting going out to the various towns and cities throughout India and throughout that 1040 window where the gospel was so greatly needed. Because we believe that the gospel of Christ needs to be preached unto those people as well. And we would also say this. That is why that this church is involved in nursing home ministries, in vacation Bible schools, in teaching Bible classes, in preaching the Word of God on Sunday morning, in having prayer meetings together. It is to promote the gospel of Christ. It is to break the alabaster box of ointment and to anoint the head of Jesus with the love and the compassion of a ministry that believes that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ are the focus of the true church of God. And that we are to carry that out. That is our responsibility. And so Mary took the ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the Lord. And that she did this in view of his burial, even though at the time she did not know it. But Jesus says that is why it was done. You see, there are many things that the church does in the name of the gospel of Christ. And perhaps sometimes we are quite ununderstanding, unknowing of why we carry out so diligently this gospel message. But Jesus has a great deal in view in that glass that we see through very darkly. You may remember Paul giving analogy to that he sees through a glass very dark. We don't always understand everything of what God is intending to do. But as we preach the gospel of Christ, as we tell about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as we pray for people, as we do the ministry of Christ, as we break the alabaster box, as it were, and minister, God has a greater purpose in view than perhaps even we understand. And that he wants us to do this for him and for his glory. In Matthew 26:13, verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done to be told for a memorial of her. We find that one of the complaints that the disciples made was that this ointment was wasted, and that it could have been sold for a great amount of money. In other words, sometimes people are misunderstanding concerning finances used for the Lord's work. And what I mean by that is that we do need finances, of course, for the work of the ministry. And as is often prayed when we take up offerings, Lord, that you would use this money or this offering for the glory of God, and that we might give it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, sometimes we might even have a misunderstanding about the money that is used in the church. And again, here is something else that we should keep within the context of that loving relationship to Christ. What do we do with what God gives to us? Do we account it as just an asset that can be used for whatever purposes? Or do we consider it, well, it's part of that alabaster box that we break and we anoint the head of Christ with, that we use for the glory of God and for the love of Christ, to promote what? To promote the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures, because this is the gospel of Christ. And so we might ask that question to ourselves. Mary chose a better part when she ministered unto the Lord. She chose a better part. And so we might want to ask ourselves in closing, as we are involved in ministry in the church, do we choose the better part? Do we choose the part where we murmur against what is done for the Lord? Or do we choose the part where we are willing to break the alabaster box and anoint the head of Christ? You see. Of course, this is a question each of us have to ask for ourselves. Because each of us has an opportunity to set in the place of Mary and to do something in love and compassion for Christ. Each of us have an opportunity to do that. And so Jesus comments that she would be remembered. And it's been recorded for us here in the scripture. And so every time we read this portion, Mary is remembered for what she did. And so we should also recognize that we will be remembered for what we do for Christ. We will be remembered. We'll be remembered as a church that is loving and giving and caring in the name of Jesus Christ. Will we be remembered as a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus and that every message is saturated with the ointment of spikenard of Christ? The promoting the Lord, lifting up the Lord Jesus. Will we have the same love and compassion known of us that Mary had known of her? See, we should aim for those things because that is the true church of Christ. That is the true recognition of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, to anoint him with that very costly thing that we possess. Let us use it for the Lord. Let us give unto the Lord. Let us serve the Lord. Let us take our most costly thing, as it were, by way of analogy, and use it for Christ. And if we will, then what the church does, whether it be this church or another church, we will be remembered as a true church of Christ, as one that loved the Lord and wanted to promote the true gospel of Christ and the true love of God, and to honor him in his burial. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, just thank you for your word to us. And Lord, by way of application, we've looked at this passage in many different ways. But Lord, may we be true to that area of application where we are known as a people that love Jesus and that serve Jesus and that are willing to use whatever resources we have for the gospel's sake, and that we might promote the gospel of Christ, which is his death, his burial, and his resurrection according to the scriptures, and that we may glorify the Son of God. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.